Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, but today we are turning a corner and we're moving now toward the end. Jesus is wrapping it up and he's beginning to give us the application for what he has taught us going back to the start of chapter 5. As we think about the remainder of Matthew 7, we're going to be in verses 13 and 14 this morning. And over the next few weeks, we're going to just work our way methodically to the end. There are four statements that we can use to summarize the rest of this chapter. The first statement we'll see this morning, the way to life is narrow and hard. That's how Jesus describes it. Second, he speaks in verse 15 and on about false prophets. He's not jumping out of his context. He's continuing in his context. And so the way of life is narrow and hard. We must beware of those who would tell us that it's otherwise. We must beware of those who will take the gospel that he has given and try and redefine it and disrupt the message of the gospel. Third, the road to life, that way to eternal life, which is narrow and hard, requires that we do the will of the Father. He makes an amazing statement in verse 18. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, in verse 23, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are many people who not only claim to be Christians, but claim to be involved in really significant areas of ministry and claim to have devoted their life to the service of God who don't know Christ. That not knowing him is evident from their lives. If somebody would simply care to take a look at how they conduct themselves and what they do, it would be evident that there's a problem because sin reveals itself. And an unsaved nature reveals itself. But these people are convinced that they're doing well because they do these things. We're not saved by our good works, even works as good as these. And then the final thing, in verses 24 through the end of the chapter, we can only know the will of God through the Word of God, which is written in Scripture for us and is incarnated in Jesus Christ. The inscripturated word, as I read this morning on a blog post. By the way, if you want to remember this or write this down, look for the blog page, Gentle Reformation. Gentle Reformation. You could just search for Gentle Reformation blog. And I can't remember who wrote it, but the author of that blog this morning published a brief post comparing Jesus to the Word of God, saying the Scriptures, the written Word of God is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. How do they connect? How do they relate to one another? And I'm pleased that as I was beginning to read it, I was already thinking of things. And as I scrolled down the page, he hit those things. So that was kind of nice. But the Word of God in the Bible is the Word of God inscripturated. And the Word of God is the Word of God incarnated. Jesus, the incarnate word, gives us the inscripturated word. And while we would never dare to confuse our physical Bibles with Jesus, we must not dare to separate our Bibles and the content of truth from who Jesus is. The people who would say, I'm not going to worry about reading the Bible, I'm just going to follow Jesus, are fools. They can't do it. If you ignore the Bible, you're ignoring Jesus. If you follow what Scripture says and believe it, you're following Jesus and believing what he says. So the way to eternal life is narrow and hard. We must beware of those who teach otherwise. The road to life requires doing the will of the Father, and we can only know that will through the Word. So today we're looking at the first of those points, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's a command. That's the application of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's the point of what he is saying to us, is that we would enter by the narrow gate. Now, why is that true? Why is that true? The rest of the verses give us the reasons. There's a negative reason. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. We enter by the narrow gate because the wide gate leads to hell. It leads to judgment and condemnation. And those who enter by it are many. On the positive side, we are to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Few there are that find it. There are many people on the road to destruction. There are few find the way of life. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, what does that mean? What are we entering when we enter by the narrow gate? The context of the Sermon on the Mount, context is everything. The context of the Sermon on the Mount says we enter the kingdom of God that way. Kingdom of God, Jesus speaks about it 8 times in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The two most critical for our passage today, Matthew 5:20. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." By the way, if the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is not sufficient for the kingdom of heaven, what gate have they entered? The wide gate. What road are they on? They're on the easy road. There's only two roads. And then Matthew 7:21 is the second passage that relates to this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." When it's all said and done, what matters is our standing in the kingdom of God. Will we enter it? We won't enter it unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we won't enter it unless we do the will of our Father who is in heaven. And by the way, I'll just point out to you while verse 21 is that Jesus doesn't say you have to do the will of your Father who is in heaven, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is clearly taking sides. He will not take your side against God the Father. He will not do that. So someone looks at these verses. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus says these words, and somebody might look at those things and say, okay, so I have a choice to make. I've been living my life. I've been moving down the road as I've been moving down the road. And now I've come to a fork on the road, and now there's two roads. There's a big wide gate. It's so wide I can't even see the sides of it. And it leads to a road that is just immense. Maybe you saw the picture taken several years ago in China, at some place in China, and it's like a 60 or 80 lane road. It's 40 lanes in each direction. And it's a massive traffic jam. Nobody's going anywhere. It's just car to car. It looks like a massive parking lot with lines is what it looks like. That's that wide road, man. Everybody is on that wide road. And then there's a narrow gate, really narrow gate. There's a little tiny road, little tiny gate. And that's over on this side. And now I have to make a choice. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, choose the narrow gate over the wide gate. He doesn't say choose the hard road over the easy road. He says enter by the narrow gate and walk on the hard road, because we are born on the easy road. We are born having come through the wide gate. The gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. What is he talking about there? Enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because negatively, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Jesus doesn't mean that by destruction, that the wide gate and the easy road will lead to trouble in your life. He says it will lead to judgment. It will lead to destruction. Now, what does he mean by saying that the gate is wide and the road is easy? When you study the scripture, the first thing that you do is you read it through your eyes. You read it through your understanding and through your life and through the grid that you have, through the framework that you have. And I'm no different. I have to stay with it and continue to study and continue to filter out my assumptions and my presuppositions about what it means. And so the first thing that we might think is that the gate is wide and the way is easy. Jesus is talking about an easy life, a pleasurable life. He's talking about an entertainment culture like we have today. We've got people who are so bored with their lives, they've got nothing left to do but go harass other people for not wearing masks. Don't they have something better to do? But Jesus isn't talking about the way to destruction being an easy, pleasurable, comfortable life. Nobody had it easy and pleasurable and comfortable when he said these words. The Pharisees who are on the wide road, right, they work enormously hard. They strain and they struggle to stay on that road and to pass through that gate. A faithful Pharisee at the time would have been a worldly man. He had a worldly religion. He had beliefs and values and goals and aims and ambitions that were determined by the world, not by the scripture. And so that Pharisee would say that, yeah, the law says don't murder, but everybody gets angry. Don't worry about that. That Pharisee would say, well, the law says don't commit adultery, but it doesn't say you can't look. That Pharisee would say, hey, did you see the article in the Jerusalem Daily News today? Old Benjamin, he gave 500 shekels to the temple project. Man, I wish I could be like him. Look at those guys over there. They're fasting. Look how miserable they are. Man, what men. I wish I could be like them. And see, everything that he does within his religion has been determined by his world, by his religious world, not by a pagan world, not by an atheist world, but it's still worldly. It's still of the world. Now, worldly religion is an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp, like a little too heavy. Worldly means belonging to the world of human experience and existence. It means having your values and your standards and your morals and your hopes and your dreams and your fears determined by the world in which you live. Religion means having actions that indicate belief in or obedience to or reverence for a god or gods. Worldly means having to do with the things of the world. Religion means having to do with some spiritual thing. So worldly religion means what? Worldly religion can only mean that while claiming to worship or reverence some deity, your actual values and morals and standards and hopes and fears and ambitions are determined by the world in which you live. And this means that those values and morals and standards and hopes and fears and ambitions are in a constant state of change. 50 years ago, very few religious people would have approved of homosexuality. Now, it's hard to find religious people who don't. I know of a church that's no longer a church, and actually I learned today that they're no longer even in existence, that 30 years or so ago had a form of godliness. They taught the Bible and they preached from the Bible and they wanted to do that. But over time, they abandoned Christ and they abandoned the Word of God and they went for some kind of vague spirituality. They took church off of their name, and I was told this morning that they've closed their doors. Here's the thing. They were worldly 30 years ago. They were worldly 30 years ago, and they followed what the world demanded of Christians to do. And as the world shifted, they just went right along with the world. There is a chain that runs back 2,000 years that connects your Bible to the apostles and to Jesus Christ. And it has not shifted. The values and the standards and the morals and the guidelines of Scripture have not moved an inch. Our application of some of those things can be different. We are commanded to gather together. We are gathering together, and we have beloved ones who are gathering with us online because they can't be with us here. We long to be physically together. That's what we're commanded to do. The apostles in Jesus' day didn't have the ability to have cameras. They didn't have nearly instant communication like we do. Paul had to write letters. It took months for those letters to get there sometimes and months for a reply to get back. But the essence of what Jesus taught and the essence of what the apostles teach has never, ever, ever changed. If anybody ever says to you, "Why do you oppose homosexuality?" you say, "Because I stand with Jesus and his apostles." And most of those people will not bother to try to tell you Jesus approved of homosexuality. There were some who try, but they don't get very far. Most of them will simply say, "Well, things have to change." No. Things don't have to change. The things of God never change. I hope you believe that pedophilia is wrong, that you understand that it's a sick perversion. But now that we've got homosexual marriage, now that we've got transgenderism taking over and people being fired because they use the wrong pronouns, do you understand that within the next decade or so, pedophilia is going to become okay? It's just the way you are. Now, you're not allowed to use that to harm somebody, but it's okay to be that way. Can't help the way you are. Love is love. And we're going to stand there on the line of Scripture, the straight line of Scripture, and the world will look at us and say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so narrow? Why are you so bigoted?" And our response to them really needs to be, "You know something? I haven't changed. You've changed. Your values have changed. Mine haven't changed. My values were set in Scripture 2,000 years ago, and this is my morality." Now, tragically, I've known worldly Christians. They really believe that they are Christians. They'll use the name of Jesus. They might go to church. They might look in a Bible. But when the morality and the ethics and the standards and the values of the world change, they just go right along with it. And then they try and find justification in the Bible. They try and find a verse that lets them do that. And, of course, the tragedy is that some of them are not Christians at all. They're simply worldly, and they've adopted Christianity as a kind of system. But when the Bible condemns something, they refuse to condemn it. And when the world approves something, they approve it. So why should we enter by the narrow gate? We should enter by the narrow gate because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. By the way, you can't tell what's true by polling. There are many people on the road to hell. You can't say there are so many people, it must be true. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says in verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The thing that matters most in anybody's life is their eternal destiny. If you get that wrong, nothing else matters. On the day of judgment, it's not going to matter whether someone was good, humanly speaking. It's not going to matter that they were a hard worker, that they were a good friend. It won't matter that they were a pleasant person or a nice person to be around. It won't matter how highly anybody thought of them. That person who doesn't know Christ, not one of their pleasant memories or experiences will survive their death. The person who is on their deathbed thinking, but I've lived a good life and I've been a good person and I've had fun and I've entertained myself and life has been a blast. And I can die with a smile on my face. The moment they die, the smile's gone. The memory's gone. And the only thing that exists now is terror and anguish as they await judgment. Someone could live their best possible life for 100 years. And the moment their spirit leaves their body, it's all gone. It was all pointless. Our destiny is the most important thing that there is. So Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What does it mean to pass through the narrow gate? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. Jesus doesn't point to a door. Jesus is the door. Jesus doesn't stand in a doorway. The kingdom of heaven is surrounded by a solid wall of the righteousness of God. You can't find a door. Jesus stands there and he becomes the door. You might remember the theologically rich and deep Bugs Bunny cartoons and the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote cartoons. And Bugs Bunny, I remember in some, and the Roadrunner in some would be running along and they would come to a big wall. And what do they do? They reach in their pocket, they pull out a portable hole and they throw it on the wall and go through. That's not quite what Jesus does, but that's the sense, is that there is a solid barrier between you and I and the kingdom of God. We can't get through there. We can't scale the wall. We can't dig underneath it. But Jesus stands at some point and we go through him, through his body. You remember that when Jesus was on the cross, as he yielded up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And then we read that we pass into the kingdom through the veil, which is his body. To enter the narrow gate means to enter through Jesus Christ, which means to enter through his crucifixion and resurrection. It means entering by faith in him. It's a narrow gate. It is no wider than Jesus himself is. It's a narrow gate. There's not room to sneak underneath him or sneak around. We have to come through him. Jesus says that the road is hard. Let me remind you, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That word way is the word road. Same word. The same word. And so when Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, the way that is hard, the road that is hard is him. It's him. Living on the easy road means worldliness. Why is it easy? It's easy because it's the default. It's easy because you were born there. You don't have to make a choice about being there. You just do what comes naturally and move on down the road of your life. You could have two people, one who is transgender to the point of absurdity and somebody else on the other side that hates transgender people with a passion, but they're both on the same road because there are so many lanes. That road is so wide that you can have people who are diametrically opposed to one another in every way, but they're on the same road. The path that Jesus talks about, the hard road, is a narrow road. That word hard doesn't mean difficult in terms of impossible to pass. It means compressed. It means to be oppressed. It means to be squeezed in. And it matches that idea of narrowness. The gate is only as wide as Jesus himself. The road is only as wide as Jesus himself. We can get on the easy way and we can just, boy, just all over the place and go anywhere we want. We get onto Jesus, the road, and it's almost like a cable that they use in a circus with a higher wire act. And we look at that and we think, there's no way, I can't walk that. I can't keep my balance that way. And Jesus says, oh, but I've given you my word, which is straight. And he says, I'll leave my spirit. I'll give you my spirit. And the spirit will help you keep your balance. And the spirit will empower you to walk that road. And so on the wide road, people go wherever they want. Nothing ever happens. On the narrow road, you're walking down, and you've done this. I know that you've done this. You're walking along, and then all of a sudden you just take one step outside of Christ. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit reminds you that you're stepping into nothing. And he convicts you of your sin, and he brings you back. And you repent, and you confess, and repentance means coming back. Why is the hard road hard? It's not hard because it's miserable and impossible to follow. Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not describing a hard, strenuous life. He's not saying you come through me as the gate and then you get on me as the road and you're going to work hard for the rest of your life and you're going to sweat and you're never going to know if you're there. It's not hard because it's difficult to do. It's hard because the only way to get into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. And it means stripping off everything that we think is valuable to us. All your good works, get rid of them. They can't help you. Your wealth, it can't help you. Being an American, it can't help you. Being victimized in some way, doesn't matter. Leave it behind. It will not help you. We're like Job. Naked I was born. Naked I'll die. When we're born naked and helpless. When we come into Jesus Christ, we come into him naked and helpless. He doesn't need anything that you bring. He doesn't want anything that you bring. Oh, but I bring so many talents. He doesn't need them. Because he's going to give you spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are the sign of his power and his transformation in you. So let's bring this home this morning. I love it when Jesus provides the application. I love it when Scripture gives us this. So therefore, do this. Jesus gives us the application. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the application. We enter the narrow gate, walk the hard road by coming through Christ and by living according to his lordship and according to his will. We do that because the way that we're living, the way that is natural to us, is the way that leads to destruction. And there are countless people on it. And he gives us this stern, firm command to enter by the narrow gate because there are so few that find it. Nobody walking along the wide road comes across this little narrow niche in the wall and says, I wonder what's there, and wanders over and finds themselves just having to pass through Christ and then all of a sudden being born again. We have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. We have to be brought to the right place. I had a conversation with a gentleman Friday night. He wanted to have a gospel conversation. I said, okay. So I said, what's your understanding of the gospel? And he said, well, life is like a mountain. And God's at the top of the mountain. And everybody else is at the bottom of the mountain. And however way they can get to the top of the mountain is good. And I said, let's go ahead and look at John 14:6. I had him turn there and read it. He read it out loud. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And for a minute or two, he just was speechless. It's like I'd hit him with a brick. Because this is not what he thinks. And we spent an hour talking about the gospel and the glory of the gospel and the grace of God and the need. And I took him to Matthew 10. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden. And I said, you're heavy laden. You're burdened. I can see it in you. I can hear it in your voice. And after an hour, he left to continue working his way up that mountain. So you and I can stand there and say, there's the door, there's the door, there's the door. But they're just absolutely convinced that they're doing good. It takes a work of God. Our job is to point to Christ. It's not that we can't drag anybody. We can't bring their souls to him. We can point their eyes to him. And then we count on the Lord to do that work. And so if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, and certainly as far as I know and as far as I think all of you here in the room today have, but I don't know who might be watching, and I don't know everybody's hearts. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've kind of come to a realization in the last half hour or so that your gospel is God helps those who help themselves, then I urge you to repent of that and to enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate is so offensive, and this man was deeply offended, I think, Friday night, because I was saying, you can't do it yourself. And people can't just make up the way that they're going to go. It has to be provided for us, and it has been provided for us. Here's the weird thing, I guess. Jesus says that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But you know, on the other side of that gate, it narrows down and one sinner at a time pops through into judgment. And he says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And we see that, and it's only as wide as Jesus himself, and we have to come in through that. But Peter says when we pass through Jesus, there's an abundant entrance. There's an abundant entrance. But it's not your abundance. It's his abundance. It's not your entrance that you've designed and that you've shaped and you want it to be a certain arch and a certain colored door and all. It's not that. It's his choice. If you have trusted in Christ, then give God the glory for that. And remember this. Remember that the majority of religious people you meet in this world are worldly religious people. They have not trusted in Jesus. They've not gone through the narrow gate. They are not on the hard road. They've gone through the broad gate, and they're on the easy road. They're on the default road. And you know that when you look at them and you see their morals and their values shifting with the culture. When their greatest fear and their greatest hope is what we experience on earth, they're worldly. And the deep fear is not just that they're genuine Christians who've become confused, but that they're not Christians at all, but they think they are. Because they're living that easy road with kind of a self-determined morality. They've decided what God hates and loves. And when you point them to Scripture, they'll argue with Scripture. Our responsibility to the world, whether they're religious or not, is to proclaim the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. As Psalm 40 said this morning, David says, I will not conceal the deliverance God has given me. There's no right to private. There's a right to private religion. There's no right to private Christ religion. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your kindness to us, your graciousness to us. I lift up my brothers and my sisters, and I ask, Lord, that you would, with them and with me, continually remind us of the centrality of Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the door and Jesus is the way. He's the road. Lord, put our feet on that right path. And by your Spirit, enable us to walk it. Enable us to trust him. I thank you that we don't earn passing through Jesus as the door. We come into him through faith by your grace. And Lord, I thank you that in the process of saving us, You don't just give us a promise of eternity and stamp our ticket and tell us to come back when we die. No, you walk with us then every day, and you transform us a little bit, tiny bits every day. Sometimes we don't even see how much it is for months at a time. But because you're faithful, because you are good, because you keep your promises, we can trust that you will never let us down, that you will never abandon us, that you will finish your work. And having called us to enter into the narrow gate and walk the hard road, that we not only go in through Jesus himself, but we go the way that he walked. It's a way that he knows, and it's a way that your Spirit guides us. Bless us as we go this week. Fill us with your hope and with delight in your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg. Thank you so much for joining us for our live stream service today. If you don't have a church home and would like to give online, you can do that at onehopefellowship.org. You'll also find links to other sermons there, including our current series in the Gospel of Matthew. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.